Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, it's good to be back in the pulpit today. I missed being here last week. And, Sunday is just not the same when you're not in church. You know that? If you're sick or something, it's just not the same. We kind of set our whole week by Sunday, don't we? And all the time that I knew church was going on, I'd look at my watch, and I'd pray, and I'd pray for Alex and Derek as they were preaching, I appreciate all your faithfulness for being here, even in my absence, but it's really, really good to be back. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word now. Pray that you give me strength. Help me, Lord, to say just what you want said, Lord. I'm very careful, Lord. I'm very cautious about preaching your word and nothing more and nothing less. I pray that you'd help me to do that today, Lord, and be careful. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless this time that we have together. May it be profitable in our lives and in our spiritual lives. Help us, Lord, to serve you better. And we pray for our children, Lord, our young people, and their futures, Lord. I know sometimes they're very uncertain. Lord, I know you have a plan for each one of them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work your plan out, and that they would seek your will and be willing to walk in your ways and in your will. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time I was here, I preached on courtship. In fact, I preached four messages now on courtship. The first message was on God's direction and finding a mate. And then the next message was on the overwhelming power of emotions. That was a really important message. The thing is, it doesn't matter what the parents say, it doesn't matter what God says, it doesn't matter what God's word says. Once the emotions have kicked in thoroughly, that's the ruling thing. That's just how it is. So that was a very important lesson. The third one was on seeking God without distraction. And then last time we spoke on who owns the heart. Who owns the heart? Today I want to speak on the principle of defrauding and how that relates to courtship. Before we get into that, I just want to say that I know that even though sometimes we use some Old Testament examples of courtship, I know that they are not without flaws. I know that many of the things that happened in the Old Testament were done or certainly not godly things, and a lot of times they were done in times of apostasy and different things. And if we were to take all of the examples of courtship or how a man and a woman came together for marriage from the Old Testament, we would have a conglomeration of a big mess is what we'd have. You know, there's no question about that. And so we have to be careful about that. And I'll certainly admit that. I know we did use the example of Isaac and Rebecca. And I think that there are things that we can learn from those situations that may be relevant, but I don't think that we can just make a hard and fast rule that, okay, this is how it ought to be because this is how it was done in this one time in the Old Testament. I think that would not be fair to the Scriptures, okay? But again, I think there are things there that are relative. For example, we do see that there was the authority of the parents involved in courtship in many different ways throughout the Old Testament. I think about also the situation with Ruth and Boaz. Now, that was a peculiar courtship, wasn't it? Again, it was Naomi who was really the only authority left in Ruth's life, and she listened to her mother-in-law in regard to that. But there's something else in that story that I think is relevant, and I think it's the kindness and the selflessness that both Boaz and Ruth showed toward each other. You read that story, and it stands out to you. And by the way, you don't see that in today's modern culture of dating. You don't see the kindness and the selflessness and the honesty and the purity and all that. You just don't see that today. That's not what modern dating is about. In fact, mostly just the opposite. So, I do think there are things that are relevant from those Old Testament stories. But from the New Testament, we can gather principles to be followed that can be applied definitely to courtship. And again, those principles might be such things as kindness, selflessness, honesty, purity. These, are, again, are not things found in the modern dating scene. So today we want to look at the subject of defrauding and how that relates to courtship. And so if you still have your Bibles open there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to go through this passage a little bit and just do explain a little bit. First of all, there in verse 3, we see that it's the will of God that we walk. Verse 3, yes. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is God's will for us, that we be sanctified. That means that we grow spiritually and that we we have purity in our lives. This is the will of God, it tells us. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Then also notice back, let me go back a couple of verses, verse 1, and you notice that in verse 1 it speaks about our walk. This is how we are to walk and how we're to please God. And then in doing that, we will abound more and more. That's talking about our Christian maturity again. We'll abound in Christian maturity. So these things are important to us in regards to that. And then in verse 4 and 5, it speaks to us about to know how to have sexual purity. So it says there that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is sinful desires, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And so, and then in verse 6, it says that, I want you to notice something. Verse 6 starts out, well, verse 4 and 6 starts out the same way with the word that. That means that that's a result of this. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. We're to be sanctified. We're to do the will of God, abstain from fornication, so that we will know how to possess our vessel. It's talking about our bodies in purity and honor, you see. And then in verse 6, again, it starts out, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. So here we have the principle of defrauding in relation to purity. And I think that's the context here of this passage, purity. And so we want to talk a little bit about defrauding. By the way, defrauding is, that's an important principle. It's an important thing for us to watch out for. Because it says that the Lord is the avenger of all such. God is going to deal with that, with anybody who's defrauding in any way. Now, we're going to talk about the definition of defrauding in a minute. But first of all, let's look at some different ways that it's used in Scripture. And it basically all means the same thing. The word means the same thing. But it applies in different ways. And so we'll see that as we look through a few Scriptures here. So in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13... Leviticus 19, verse 13, it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So now this is talking about withholding wages. So, you know, in Bible culture, when you worked a day's wage for somebody, you got paid at the end of the day. And I think we have a parable about that Jesus gave. But at any rate, that's not how it's done today very much. Now, because of the accounting and all the bookkeeping and everything involved, it's employers normally pay once a week or once every other week or once a month or whatever. But the point it being here that if you make a promise to pay someone who works for you at a certain time and a certain rate, and then you fail to do that, you don't do it, you're defrauding that person. That's the whole point. So that's how one way it's used. Then we go look at in the New Testament to Mark chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus uses the word in reference to the commandments. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Now, you say, well, that isn't exactly how it's stated in Exodus chapter 20. That's true. But Jesus is combining the 9th and 10th commandment when he says defraud not. Because the 9th commandment is not to lie. Okay, bear false witness, we're not to lie. The 10th commandment is we're not to covet. And so you combine those two together, and you got somebody who's a scammer, in other words, so to speak. He's lying about maybe some kind of a business deal or something. A good man, this is a great deal. Loan me some money, and we'll go. We'll get rich, and blah blah blah. You know. Well, he's defrauding. He's deceiving, isn't he? And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then another place it's used is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. And this is in regard to defrauding in legal action. It says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. And so, here it has to do with going to law with a Christian brother and tricking him, defrauding him in that way. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5, it has to do with the marriage, husband between a husband and a wife. It says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, and that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so here it's talking about the marriage relationship, the intimate physical relationship between a husband and wife, and they are not to defraud one another in regard to that. And by the way, let me just add something here. I think this is also talking about separation. I think it's wrong for a husband and a wife to be separated. Amen? I think if somebody tries to separate a husband and wife, I think there's a problem there. I think that's wrong, based on the scripture. They're defrauding. Unless it's with consent by both parties and for just a short period of time, it's defrauding. It's just a little sideline there. And then we come to our text, how it's used there in verse 6. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, that we may also have we also have forewarned you and testified. So, what is defrauding exactly? There again in verse 6, I think it's mostly talking about purity. And so what is defrauding? Well, it's withholding or depriving rights from another person. It is taking advantage of another person. It is an overreach of your own rights with another person. It is keeping back what has been promised to another person. In other words, if you borrow money from somebody and you promise to pay them back at a certain time, and you fail to do that, you've defrauded that person. So keeping back what has been promised, and it might not be money, it might be something else. And we're going to talk more about that in relation to parents who have given their permission for a marriage to take place and then take that back later on. So that's defrauding. So it can also, anything that would cause damage to another person by deception. So that's really the definition of defrauding. That damage might be physical damage. It might be the loss of purity, as we see from our text, or it might be emotional damage. And we're going to focus mostly on those last two things today, the loss of purity and emotional damage because of defrauding. So the principle of not defrauding needs to be examined when discussing courtship. And it does apply in several different areas. So first of all, it applies in flirting. Now, I know I've talked about this before, but I want to go into this a little bit more. What is actually happening here when you're flirting? Young people, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Now to define flirting, I would have to say it's talking privately with someone of the opposite sex, smiling, hoping for a similar response, acting cool, guys, body language, usually girls, or not dressing properly and modestly. And those are all things that are related to flirting and certainly help with flirting. Flirting leads the other person on. And I wanted to say this, that if you have a boy and a girl in that kind of a situation where they're off in a corner somewhere and they're talking, and it is almost unavoidable if one of the two is flirting with the other one, it is almost unavoidable for that second one to not respond to that. Okay? What I'm saying is it's dangerous. Flirting is dangerous. Jane likes the attention she gets from the boys by flirting. She says she is available when she, in fact, is not. She is defrauding by flirting. Maybe she's just a friendly person. But I want to just say this. If, you know, and some of you might be, you know, you're outgoing, you're more friendly, you smile a lot. That's fine. That's good. I'm glad you do. But be careful, because that can be taken wrong. That can be taken wrong. You know, there are a lot of guys, girls, listen to me. There are a lot of guys that maybe they've got their eye on you, and they are just waiting for any encouragement whatsoever from you. All it takes is a smile. Okay? So watch out for that sort of thing. Bob is seeking whatever thrills he can get from a girl, and no concern about her purity or emotional well-being. Bob is a wolf. Amen? And there's plenty of those out there. He is stealing her heart by deception, setting her up for at least emotional damage, and maybe even more than that. He is defrauding her. For this reason, I stand against flirting. I think you've already figured it out. But I also think that the courtship itself, ought to be a hands-off courtship. And especially if there's no courtship, if they're just friends. Hands-off. You hear what I said, young people? Hands-off. I'll say it again. Hands-off. You say, man, that operation must have done something to your head or something. You keep repeating yourself. I'm repeating myself because it's important. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now it is suggested in this that touching results in fornication. Do you see that? So watch out. We live in a culture when that kind of lifestyle is completely accepted. But not here. Amen? Not here. It's accepted in a lot of churches today too, by the way. Unfortunately. Touching is the entryway, the foyer, or the vestibule, whatever you want to call it, to fornication. It's like releasing the brakes on a fifth-wheeler, no, not a fifth-wheeler, 18-wheeler, the top of the hill that doesn't have any brakes, you know, brakes are gone, he releases it, starting to roll down the hill. You can't stop that thing.
You can't stop that thing. That's where it's going. Guys naturally want to touch girls. Understand that? Right? Thad? Yeah. See, he's a witness. He's testifying to that. It's okay. He's married. Guys want to touch a girl. That's just how it is. And girls easily respond to touch. Ah. You say, wow, there's some chemistry going on. Yeah, there is. You better watch out. That's why you don't touch. You don't start the 18-wheeler down the hill. You don't go in the entryway at all of physical intimacy. Just don't even start. The typical dating scene is stealing purity or defrauding. It is taking dishonestly only what can be had rightfully in marriage. And that's also why in a courtship I believe that it ought to be chaperoned. There ought to be accountability in a courtship. After the courtship has begun, yeah, they need to be able to talk alone. I understand that. But in sight of somebody, okay? We've had an excellent situation at our place for a long time, and I guess we could call it the courtship swing on our porch. And many of our kids, they've sat out there during their courtship time and visited on that swing. But there's two big windows right behind them. Man, we can see everything. But they're at the same time, they're able to talk privately, you see. Works great. So, defrauding by flirting. Now, I want to also talk about defrauding by breaking off a courtship. A courtship needs to be a commitment to marry. And once the heart has been given in a courtship, to take it back again is defrauding. The further into the courtship, the more commitment there should be to avoid emotional defrauding. As much as possible, complete investigation, prayer, seeking God's will by parents and by the young persons should be done before the courtship begins, not after, to avoid defrauding. Consideration by the couple. Once the parents have approved it, consideration by the couple. Do they want to do this or not? They need to not be rushed into making a decision. But if one of them says, no, I don't feel like this is right, I want to tell you something. It's over. Period. That's the end of it. This is not forced marriages we're talking about. I've said that before, but I won't say it again. After the courtship has begun, the couple are getting acquainted, but before, and they're getting to, they're having a chance to talk and to know what, considering family issues and all the different kinds of things they're talking about, they need to talk about all those things. That should not have to go on too awful long. Maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a month. All depends on the situation, how much contact they have with each other and everything. But if a serious problem arises, the break should not be delayed. If something comes up during that period of time, the early part of the courtship, don't delay it.
I mean, if it's just not a compatible situation, break it off now. Don't just dilly-dally around until the emotions get involved and somebody gets hurt and defrauding actually takes place, okay? After the emotional involvement, which will come, then the only legitimate reason, I think, for breaking off the courtship, there should have been, all the issues should have been taken care of before that time. But if there's something that comes up, like maybe a moral issue, maybe pornography or something like that, that is discovered, well, I could do that to say it's better off to break a courtship than a marriage. But that's kind of a last resort. But there does need to be that commitment to marry. And if it's just dating and just, you know, yeah, we like each other and just, you know, without a commitment, defrauding is going to take place because the emotional bonding will take place and then they break up and you've got a defrauding situation. Somebody has been damaged emotionally, at least emotionally, sometimes physically as well, if there's physical intimacy that's taking place. And then there's one other area where defrauding has to do with courtship, and that is by the parents. Sometimes parents defraud their children. If parents decide later that they don't like something, well, they should have been more careful to start with. Okay. Or if they want to delay the marriage for some reason, it's defrauding. Once the marriage date has been set, and then to say, well, I think you should wait a little while longer, I think we need to do this first or that first, whatever, that's defrauding. Breaking a promise. For parents to keep extending the date beyond the original set date is defrauding their children. Sometimes maybe deciding that the girl needs to finish school, you know, the wedding date has already been set, and then maybe the father decides somewhere along the line, well, you know, she's got, instead of her not finishing that year of school, I've changed my mind. I want her to finish that year of school. That's defrauding, okay? Or maybe deciding that maybe she isn't quite old enough yet, and on her next birthday, then she can get married. Changing it, say, that's defrauding. Parents need to be careful about that. Or adding maybe stipulations during the courtship time, and the wedding date's already been set, and then the father of the bride says, well, but you know, I'll tell you what, you can get married on that date, but you need to live close to us. Hogwash. You know, that should have been talked about earlier if they want to talk about that. That's defrauding. Parents need to be careful that they don't defraud their children. You have promised something that you are not willing to perform. That's a definition of defrauding. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, is the tree of life. And it's a hard, hard thing for young people when their parents are, double-minded or whatever, and they just can't, you know, they keep changing things, changing the rules. That's defrauding. I wanted to give you a little illustration about this, if I could. Now, this was not defrauding, but I think this will help you understand this principle a little bit better. I'm going to close with this. When Vicki and Carlos were going to be married, they were going to be married in December, right around Christmas time, over at the Tri-Cities. And the wedding was all planned and everything. Well, we had a snowstorm. A horrendous snowstorm. They even closed the gorge down. You couldn't even get there from here. But we were already over there, my wife and I and Vicki. Could have gone ahead with the wedding. But none of the other family could have been there. So, and Carlos knew this, and to complicate things even more, Carlos's parents were going to be flying back to Mexico right after the wedding, there in December. And so delaying the wedding was not a very good option for them. So anyway, Carlos was working at a restaurant. He called my wife and I and Vicki and wanted us to come and talk to him. He knew the situation. And we went and we sat down in a booth together and we talked. And Carlos, with a very, very sad, I guess, look on his face, in a very low tone of voice, he said, "I think we need to postpone the wedding." I mean, he was heartbroken. He really didn't want to postpone it. It was not my idea. It was not my wife's idea. It was not even Vicki's idea. But it was Carlos's idea. Now, had I decided that we need to postpone this wedding so the family can be here, I would have been defrauding them. See? But it was Carlos's decision. And boy, I tell you what, that spoke a world of things to me about Carlos's selflessness. I thought to myself, praise the Lord, God brought us a really good man here. It just kind of confirmed that. Well, as it all turned out, it was March before they were able to be married. 3 more months. But, and I think God was in control of the whole thing. I know he was. Their courtship maybe hadn't been quite long enough, and Vicki might not have been quite ready. And I think she looks back on it now, and she feels that way, and I think it was better. But it was hard for Carlos. It was a heartbreak for him. But he made a very godly decision, I believe, in that. Yeah, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but don't let it be the parents that are doing it. Once the parents have made a commitment, that's it. Otherwise, it's defrauding. Well, we could look at, you know, maybe some other things about defrauding, but I think this covers most of it. Let me just say this. A proper courtship. I'm not talking about, you know, I know that the situations are different. I know that sometimes there's not Christian parents on one side. I know that sometimes there's maybe a parent isn't even alive or the father isn't even there. The father of the bride, maybe, or whatever. I understand that. I know the situations are different, and I know you can't always fit everything in a shoebox here. But I think there are some general principles that need to be followed. And one of those principles is being careful that nobody involved does any defrauding. That's avoided as much as possible. Courtship eliminates pain and emotional and sometimes physical baggage that plagues marriages for years to come. Anybody want to say amen to that? I can say amen to that. My wife and I dated for 4 years off and on. And when we got married, we had all kinds of emotional baggage that we dealt with for years. To be honest with you. It was hard. It was hard on our marriage for a while. Emotional baggage is really difficult for a marriage, and physical baggage is even worse. It plagues marriages. Let's have our kids go to the marriage altar with purity, without having given their heart to two or three different people. Let's have it. Let's have that. We can do that. Amen? But we're going to have to be diligent as parents. I know some of you are thinking that this is new or strange. And I appreciate that you're considering it. I'll just say that. But I hope you will consider it. And search the scriptures yourself. Is dating, the modern dating scene, is it in keeping with what the New Testament speaks about? About purity, about honesty, about kindness, about selflessness and all that? I don't think so. There's a better way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I've tried to be honest with your word today. I don't want this to be some kind of a thing that just a hobby horse that I ride on. I don't want that at all, Lord. I want your will for our children, for our families. Lord, you said that it is the will of God, our sanctification and honor and purity. Lord, I pray that that will be for everyone here. God, I have great hopes for all these young people here, for the futures you have in store for them, if the Lord should tarry. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord.